a portion of this, not the chapter in its entirety. I'll be reading from verse 3 down through verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to her, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." This is the word of the Lord. That was a weak one. You may be seated. Thanks be to God. That's what we say after we hear the scriptures read. This is the word of the Lord. And there we go. Praise God. Let's pray and entrust our time to the Lord in prayer. And now, Almighty God and merciful Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, make us attentive to receive your word as a meal to nourish our souls. Strengthen our hearts and purify our minds. Speak to us this morning, God. And by your Holy Spirit, unite us and encourage us to live more faithfully under the Lord Jesus Christ. Please disciple our desires, deepen our faith and hope and love so that we can do all these things unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, last week we began working our way through this masterful and compelling story, the book of Ruth. It is a wonderful story that displays so clearly that for ordinary people, even and especially in the darkest times, the Lord sovereignly guides and faithfully provides. Even, mind you, through our folly, through our sin, through our shame, we see the sovereign hand of God at work, the God who gives and the God who takes away to accomplish His good purposes, to His glory and to His people's good. We saw last week that Elimelech, husband of Naomi, ironically, who was named God is King, or My God is King, he left the promised land, the land of the king. He left the covenant people of God, the promised land of God, for Moab. Elimelech, as we saw last week, was from Bethlehem of Judah. They were Ephrathites from the line of Ephraim that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would ultimately come from. King David as well. A kingly line, but now forgotten in the days of Judges during famine. While there's no direct moral commentary about Elimelech's decisions, what we do know from earlier texts of Scripture is that Moab, according to Numbers 32, is known for its rich pasture land. So in contrast with a famine, Moab would have perhaps looked attractive. We also know that Moabites were people who came from Lot and his daughter's incestuous relationship. That is ultimately who the son Moab was and who his offspring and ancestors were. You can see on the screen, hopefully behind me, a picture of Moab and Judah. Moab is just to the east of Judah. And that's where then Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons went. And these Moabites became a people of pagan gods. Chemosh was one of the leading deities there. First Kings called Chemosh an abhorrent idol. In fact, one of Solomon's many wives led him astray, and he made sacrifices in high places there. Moab in Psalm 60, verse 8, was called the Lord's wash basin. And later, Moab would be judged very harshly in the prophetic writings for their hostility and unwelcoming spirit towards the people of the Lord. But indeed, in the land of promise, the land the Lord gave, there was tragedy. But Naomi and her family were not sheltered from tragedy in the land of Moab. First, Naomi's husband, the patriarch Elimelech, the provider and protector, he dies. Then her two sons marry Moabite women, foreign pagan women. And after a few years, they die, leaving Naomi a childless widow in a foreign pagan land, utterly hopeless, utterly lost. But she received word that in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the Lord had visited his people. So Naomi sets out desperately to return to a place of hope. At first, both the daughters-in-law set out with her. And then three times she tries to convince them to turn back, go back to your gods, go back to your ancestors, find a husband, don't come with me. Orpah and Ruth, both of her daughters-in-law, at first come, but Orpah is persuaded and she turns back. Not Ruth, though. Ruth persists, despite what Mark Devercause calls Naomi's anti-evangelism. Three times she says, go back, go back, go back. But Ruth puts her foot down, plants her flag, and declares her faith. Some have called this Ruth's conversion. I'm more convinced she was probably already a believer, but it's neither here nor there. Here again, Ruth's costly words to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth said in chapter 1, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And then she invokes the covenant name of the Lord. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Such a wonderful embodiment of following the Lord, of sacrificial, costly following of the Lord. Which is why, as we said last week, Ruth has been compared to the woman in Proverbs 31. And indeed, in the Masoretic text, right after Proverbs 31, that last chapter in Proverbs is placed the book of Ruth. Ruth is met, though, with her wonderful declaration and intent to follow Naomi, not with Naomi's gratitude. No, thank you for sticking with me, daughter-in-law. She's simply met with nothing. Naomi stops talking to her and ceases to persuade her and continues on her way. One commentator noted that this is a point where Naomi probably didn't know if Ruth was an asset or a liability. She's a Moabite going into a land where she would have been now the foreigner. In fact, we know what Naomi thinks that she has in Ruth. Look in your Bibles at Ruth 1, 20 and 21. When the women of Bethlehem see Naomi, they ask, is this Naomi? Naomi snaps back, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me bitter, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi says, I went away full, and here's how we know what she thinks about Ruth. And the Lord has brought me back empty. She doesn't think in Ruth she has an asset. She has a loving daughter-in-law committed to her, even to the point of death. She thinks she is empty-handed and has nothing. This morning we continue with this awesome story. Again, we'll work through three scenes. And following that, we will have some glimpses of the gospel and application. Invite you to follow along in this bulletin handout as we look at three scenes followed by the gospel glimpses and application. Scene 1, back in Bethlehem. In Ruth 1:22, despite all that tragedy, all that difficulty, there is a glimmer of hope. According to Ruth 1:22, as the chapter closes, we read this. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 1 of Ruth ends not simply on a positive note, but on a total reversal. Look in your Bibles at Ruth 1:1. We are told there that there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. But now at the end of Ruth 1, we have a total reversal. It's the barley harvest. because the Lord has visited his people. And it's vital, friends, we remember this, who the Lord is. When we see the name of the Lord, it is his personal, holy, covenantal name that is invoked throughout this little book repeatedly. Our attention is directed not to just any God, but the great, almighty, personal God, the Lord. Lord, in Scripture, is the holy covenant name of the God who is the Creator, of the God who is the Redeemer, of the God who is the self-existing One. He always has been. He always will be. We see in Ruth 1 that the Lord had come to the aid, that literally means visited, his people by providing food for them. We see that Ruth declared, "May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Recall that the narrator and Naomi and Ruth have all invoked this personal name of Israel's God, the Lord, Yahweh. The revealed name of the Lord was so holy amongst God's people that they would actually say Adonai, which means Lord, when they came across that covenantal name revealed in the Hebrew language. Why? Because they did not want to mispronounce it. They did not want to even accidentally mock or mispronounce the name of the Lord, their God. So in the barley harvest, now Naomi, a bitter woman, that's her self-declaration, "I'm a bitter woman, I'm a childless widow who has nothing. I've been afflicted by the Lord." This brings us to this glimmer of hope. It picks up in chapter 2, back in Bethlehem. Look there in your Bibles. Ruth 2, verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Naomi had thought she had nothing. Yet the narrator tells us there's a relative. Not just any relative, but a worthy man. The word worthy here can refer to a courageous man or a wealthy man of high status or power. One Bible teacher suggested that Boaz was maybe a warrior. What we know is that he was a man of means and wealth, but also a man, as we will see, of integrity. And he was related to Naomi, the bitter, who according to her had nothing. More on Boaz in just a few minutes. Well, the story of Ruth then, the Moabite, very clearly comes on display. This Moabite woman, notice what her name is linked to. She's a Moabite. The author wants us to know, God wants us to know, she's a foreigner. She's not a part of the covenant people of God in the sense that she's an Israelite. She's an outsider. Ruth the Moabite, with her ungrateful mother-in-law, initiates. She initiates and says, "We need to go and get some food. I need to get something for us and provide." See, gleaning is not a word that we are often familiar with. I don't know when the last time any of you said, "I'm going to go glean today." It's not a common thing. We hardly hear that. But gleaning simply means, according to one Bible dictionary, the process of gathering grain or produce left over. So the reapers would go through and harvest a field full of grain or perhaps trees full of fruit. And then to glean would be to go and pick up what was left over. We go to apple orchards usually every fall, our family at least once. And sometimes you come across these just bare trees. There's nothing there, but occasionally you find one that they left, one that they forgot or they didn't actually get, and it's a good one. Sometimes they're the nasty ones, but think of that. You're walking through and people have picked off all the fruit. This is something that God had established, as we will see, in his holy law. But this was rough work. This was not easy work. Don't think of apple picking. Don't think of that. This was hard and difficult labor in rough conditions. And as we see in this text, there were threats, especially to young women. You could easily be assaulted in this context. And that brings us to the second and main scene this morning that we'll spend much time on. Scene one, back in Bethlehem, Ruth then initiates to go gleaning. Scene two, Ruth the Moabite finds great favor. How does Ruth the Moabite find great favor? First, through the Lord's law. Through the Lord's law. This is a point that I think is often overlooked in the book of Ruth. You might not realize this, but the Lord has set it up to show favor to sojourners, weak and vulnerable people. Why? Well, he's a gracious and a merciful God. He's a protector of the weak, a defender of the poor and needy, and so he desires that his people be like him and reflect his character. And we don't have to guess what this looks like. First, the mention of this relative of Naomi drives us back to the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, where we read of how kinsmen, and we'll get into this in future weeks, can redeem family members who are in hard times. Again, more on that in future weeks, but the Lord has made gracious provisions for relatives who lost loved ones to protect them and continue their inheritance. The main law, though, on display I want to direct you to right now is found in Leviticus 19. If you have a Bible, feel free to go back to Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, and you can read this with me. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Here's what we read. The Lord established many years prior to his covenant people, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. See, friends, the law of God does not display this brutal, oppressive, dictatorial God. As we'll see in a few moments, God willing, in our gospel application, the law of God actually reveals the heart of God. The law of God reveals the heart of God, but note the provision and devoted care that the Lord gives us here. Praise God that there were some in the land now who honored this law of God. They did not go up to the edge of their fields and take everything and leave nothing for the poor and for the sojourner. They honored what the Lord had said. In the second scene, we also see the Lord's favor, not only through his law to Ruth, but also through his servant. This worthy, honorable man, Boaz, who was both powerful and wealthy, but also willing to help Ruth in this situation, is a display of God's awesome provision and favor for Ruth. Look with me in your Bibles now at verse 3, the text that we read. So she, that's Ruth, set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Daniel Block, Old Testament scholar, said that this is literally translated, she chanced upon, or as luck would have it. Now, as Christians, we don't believe in luck. So why is this in the text of sacred scripture? Well, because from a human vantage point, that is exactly what happened. Ruth just happened to go to Boaz's field. We obviously see the hand of a providential, kind God behind the scenes. But this text literally says, when it says she happened to come, it could be read, she chanced upon the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And we see the character of Boaz right out of the gate. Look in verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem. Note again the connection both to Elimelech, that relative, but also to Bethlehem, the line that our Lord and Savior Jesus would come from. And Boaz says to the reapers, "The Lord be with you," the covenant name of the Lord. He prays a blessing upon these reapers, these workers in the field. What a work environment to be a part of. I wonder what your work environment's like. Much like that? Probably not. The Lord be with you. And they answered, these reapers, the Lord bless you. We've got a call and response right here between Boaz and his workers. We see a man who is God-centered and focused on the Lord. It's astounding. J. Sidlow Baxter, Bible teacher and author, called this scene touchingly beautiful. And indeed it is. For Boaz does not let his young men touch Ruth. He protects Ruth. As we'll see in our applications, there is no luck in any of this. It is the hand of the Lord. Indeed, it's the hand of an awesome God. But this does not stop simply with Boaz providing or protecting for Ruth. Look in your Bibles at Ruth 2 and the interaction Boaz has with his young men, probably the foreman of the reapers. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. 5, excuse me. Boaz said to his young men, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answers, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, some commentators are divided on if Ruth was already in the field and gleaning, taking advantage of, again, the favor that God gives through the laws, or if she was just standing there, waiting for permission as a foreigner, as a sojourner, standing and waiting for the green light to go and glean for her mother-in-law and herself. But the point is, again on display is this patient, wholehearted devotion that Ruth has to providing for herself and Naomi, her ungrateful and bitter mother-in-law. The Lord, though, shows favor through his servant, Boaz, this worthy, God-centered man who then approaches Ruth, and here's their first interaction. Look in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter." Pause there for just a moment. This language, this familiar language of "my daughter," from an unknown man to Ruth, a foreigner, instantly should catch our attention. As far as we know, there's been no interaction between these two. She chanced upon this field, and Ruth chances upon a man's field who's both powerful and has integrity and speaks to her, not as an object, but as a daughter. This is a God-centered man. This is a man of integrity who says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." In contrast to Naomi's non-response to Ruth's costly obedience that we saw last week, look at the heart of Ruth and her response to the favor of God through Boaz. In verse 10, we read, "Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" She's astounded and filled with awe and amazement. And Boaz answers her. Apparently, word had gotten around about the nature of this woman. Verse 11, he says, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." The costly obedience of Ruth on display, known to the Lord's servant Boaz, and then through both the law of God and through the servant of God, the Lord pours out his favor upon this woman of God. The obedience of Ruth, very clearly in this verse, is another way, though, that the Lord has showed his favor. See, friends, we should never think of obedience strictly as something we do for God. The obedience that the people of God have on display is also God's kindness and his favor to us. Boaz knew of the sacrificial love that Naomi had been shown by Ruth. And so he cries out to her in verse 12. Look there in your Bibles. "The Lord repay you, Ruth, for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. See, friends, Boaz knows that him allowing Ruth to glean in his field, to not be touched by the young men, Boaz recognizes very clearly here in this text that the Lord is going to repay her much more than he can by simply allowing her to glean. She deserves far more for her sacrificial, costly obedience and giving up her lands, her comfort, her gods, and coming and taking care of Naomi. And Boaz sees in Ruth a woman of character. Scene 2. The Lord favors this Moabite woman in astounding ways. That brings us to scene 3. Scene 3 is a bitter widow praising the Lord with hope. A bitter widow praising the Lord in hope. Look with me in your Bibles at Ruth. Ruth 2, verse 20. We read these words. Ruth returns after gleaning in the field, after being fed by Boaz, after being shown this kindness, and Naomi sees her daughter-in-law and says to her, "Of this man who has shown her such kindness, may he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Remember what we last heard from Naomi. Her last words in this narrative, in this story, were, "Call me bitter, for the Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I am empty. I have nothing." That's where we left Naomi, in this state. And she consents to allow Ruth to go to the field. But now, marvelously, the Lord has provided for both of them. He has granted to these women his kindness. He has bestowed his favor upon them through his servant, through his law, through the obedience of Ruth. Ian Duguid, who's an Old Testament professor, says it is deeply convicting that in Ruth, it is the former pagan who has more passion for Israel's God than has the child of the covenant, who heard of his dealings with his people from her earliest days. And then he says this, "Perhaps those of us who've grown up in church can easily lose sight of the awesome preciousness of the grace of God and cease to be amazed at his love for us." Oh, dear friends, if you've grown up in the church, in the covenant people of God, you've heard the good news of Christ, you've heard of the excellencies and the unsearchable riches found in Christ, have they become stale to your heart? Do you still marvel and praise the Lord? Or do you have a jadedness? Perhaps like Naomi did. You've suffered some loss. You're disenchanted. You're disillusioned with Christ, with the church, with the Word. It is indeed humbling and convicting to see this pagan woman, now a child of the Lord, this new believer perhaps, faithfully following in a costly, wholehearted devotion and obedience. Well, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that the text tells us Ruth returned with an ephah. An ephah would have been a bushel, 3/5 of this massive bushel. Think 22 liters, or here's a better way we can probably understand it, 5 gallons. She comes back with 5 gallons in one day. According to one study, an ephah was probably about a half month's wages. She comes back full with plenty. One author says, "Imagine Ruth's tired but contented smile as she staggered home with her load. Imagine what her mother-in-law Naomi saw." This bitter woman cries out to the Lord and praises him. "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now there's an ambiguity here in this text in Ruth 2:20 because some would say the referent to "whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead" is for Boaz, but alternatively, it could also be whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, referring to the Lord. Most commentators, though, faithful commentators, would say it's both. It is the Lord's kindness through the servant, Boaz, that both Naomi and Ruth are shown this great favor. Well, that brings us, friends, after these three scenes, to brief gospel glimpses and Christ-centered applications. These will be brief. Where do we see the good news of Christ on display? How can we as Christians in the new covenant apply Ruth 2? Four applications and gospel glimpses here. First, remember what Jesus said in John 5:39. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." In other words, all Scripture testifies to Jesus. We should look from Old Testament texts and see, where is this pointing me to Jesus Christ? The first gospel glimpse in Christ-centered application is this. What some say is nothing or is chance luck is exactly how the Lord lovingly provides for His people. What some will refer to as nothing is just chance luck, dumb luck, it's nothing. It's exactly how the Lord is going to provide for His people. Remember what Naomi had said about Ruth. The Lord has made me empty. He's afflicted me in this way. I have nothing. Imagine if you're Ruth and you're standing next to your mother-in-law and she's saying, "I'm empty-handed and I have nothing." Naomi thought she had nothing, but in Ruth, she had exactly the means by which the Lord would provide for her. Naomi probably felt like Psalm 31:12. Perhaps some of you have felt this way as well. "I'm forgotten. I'm gone from the memory like a dead person, like broken pottery." That's how Naomi felt. "I'm nothing. I'm bitter. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless." But what some say is nothing, or chance luck, is exactly how the Lord lovingly provides for His people. We might not always see it. The second gospel glimpse and application is this. The laws of God reveal the love of God. The laws of God reveal the love of God, and if obeyed, they greatly bless others. And don't miss this. They especially bless the vulnerable. The laws of God reveal the love of God, and if they are obeyed, they greatly bless others, especially the vulnerable. These two widows, these two women who could have been assaulted and taken advantage of. There was a noble man, Boaz, who called Ruth his daughter, who instructed his men, "Don't rebuke her, don't touch her," and gave her protection. All this reveals the heart of God. The law of God had set it up so that sojourners and weak and vulnerable people would be provided for if they lost a loved one to death. If they had no food, if they had no grain, if they had no produce, the law of God reveals the heart of God. And when obeyed, they especially bless the vulnerable. They bless all people, but especially the vulnerable. Blessings of obedience. I wonder what comes to your mind and in your heart when you think of a blessing. Perhaps your family, perhaps your friends, your job, your church even, your health, on and on we could go. What comes to your mind when you think of a blessing? Packed in Ruth is blessing upon blessing because of obedience, including the law of God that reveals His heart. The third application is this, and Christ-centered gospel glimpse is this. And this one's powerful. As the powerful, God-centered, noble Boaz generously and intentionally welcomed, provided, and protected a helpless outsider, so, friends, in far greater ways has the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, according to Hebrews 2, done these and far more for us. He's not stingy in His generosity. Hear that again and recognize the parallel here. As the powerful, God-centered Boaz, this man who had the wealth, who had the means, but also had the desire and the obedience. As this powerful, God-centered, noble Boaz generously and intentionally looked upon Ruth, the foreigner, the helpless outsider who was hopeless. Dear friends, in far greater ways, the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our relative, has done these and far more for us. He's not stingy in His generosity. John Piper calls this the sweet providence of God breaking through. The sweet providence of God breaking through again and again. By chance, absolutely not. Reality is, when we consider this pattern, this book, the ironic notes about leaving the promised land, coming back, the sin that we can read into the text according to other texts. William Still, the commentator, helpfully puts it this way: if Naomi had never gone to Moab, Ruth would have never been incorporated into the line of Judah. And of course, we can take it a step farther back in the Old Testament. It's not only Ruth who we see being a blessing, this Moabitess. There's other examples as well. The example of Rahab, the harlot in Jericho. Think about her. This woman, this prostitute, shelters the spies and is given insight into their wanderings. But had that not happened, neither would she have been incorporated into the Judaic line either. Rahab, Ruth, undeserving pagan women. But of course, William Still points out again, this is a little bit of a theological conundrum. We can't excuse sin. Elimelech fleeing, going to Moab, this pagan land, not trusting in the promises of God, not remaining. The sins of the sons, marrying outside of the Lord, taking Moabitess women. We have to recognize, we don't excuse that sin, but we recognize, this is William Still, that God uses sin sinlessly to advance His purposes. And the chief example of this is the death of Jesus Christ. Friends, what we see in Boaz is the outside help of a God in heaven for a woman who is helpless and hopeless. And we should see ourselves as Ruth in that situation, struggling to survive, looking for help, looking for aid, yet so often we live comfortable, self-sufficient lives and we don't see our everyday need. Just as Boaz, this powerful man, was able and willing to provide and protect and generously give to Ruth above and beyond what the law required, so has Jesus Christ given us above and beyond what we deserve and what the law of God requires. The fourth and final gospel glimpse is this in our time this morning. If you've found shelter in Christ, did you notice what Boaz said of Ruth? He says that she should be repaid by the Lord for what she's done, a full reward given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Friends, if you found shelter in Christ, you are totally secure. You should hear that today. If you have found refuge in the wings of Jesus Christ, you are totally and utterly secure, and your total wholehearted devotion and love to the Lord, it really does matter. And it really does count both today and forever. The late R.C. Sproul had a famous phrase. He says that right now counts forever. Let's say that together this morning. Right now counts forever. One more time. Right now counts forever. See, both of these things matter. Both of these things are true, friends. If you found shelter in Jesus Christ, you are safe and secure, totally, completely, 100%. And this same God in whose wings you found shelter wants, desires, longs for your wholehearted and total devotion. The devotion we see in Ruth, the devotion we see in Boaz, the integrity, the faithfulness, the ruthless desire to obey a God who is fully worthy of all that we are. Right now counts forever. Ruth embodied Proverbs 31, the godly and wise woman, so well in her commitment to Naomi, this bitter, hurt, sorrowful, ungrateful woman. This woman who told her to go back to your gods, go back and leave and flee. Ruth cried out, as we saw last week, and said, "May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me." And she made good on that wholehearted commitment. Naomi recognized there was a threat that she could have been assaulted. That is, Ruth could have been assaulted if she went to the wrong field. There's a great risk in what Ruth did for herself and for her mother-in-law. But friends, this is what Jeff Thomas calls the business of a Christian. The business of a Christian is to embrace costly, wholehearted obedience with the confidence and recognition that in Christ, by God's grace alone, we are totally secure. We serve a God who has provided for us in Jesus, who has protected us completely and eternally forevermore in Jesus. We serve a God, the Creator, the covenant-making God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whose hand guides and directs us even through difficult and dark times. And He invites each and every one of us this day, friends, to say, Lord, I need this resolve to trust You completely and to follow You fully. And we recognize that apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear friends, we would be utterly lost, utterly hopeless, and we recognize that there is no chance circumstance with the living and almighty God. He is orchestrating every single one of our paths, weaving together a narrative that gives Him glory and ultimately helps you and me eternally. And so, dear friends, beloved saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you reflect on Ruth 2, as you read through it this week with your family or in your own personal time, once again, reflect on and glory in the God who has provided, who has guided faithfully and fully for His people, whose devotion and wholehearted obedience He desires and He can equip you to fulfill. Let's pray. Oh, merciful Father, we are amazed at the ways You orchestrate the paths of simple people like us, simple people like Ruth, who display costly obedience and show us that though simple, though foreigner, though sojourner, Ruth was committed to You, Lord, despite all this opposition. We are grateful, Lord, for what we see in Boaz, the faithfulness of this man of integrity, man of means. And most of all, God, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, the Almighty, who never once strayed or went away from the will that You have for Him. God, by Your Holy Spirit, make us more fully devoted disciples of Jesus this week. May we look to Your holy and precious word and the promises there and take refuge afresh in the wings and the care that You have provided for us safely in Your Son. Give us a wholehearted devotion by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be devoted no matter who tells us not to be devoted or what we come up against. God, we long for more costly obedience that is driven not for Your grace and for Your approval, but ultimately from Your grace and because of what You have provided for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.